great song. Boy, I appreciate that tonight. And I appreciate the choir song. What a beautiful song. And may the Lord help us just to truly trust Him and know that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the greatest thing to rejoice in tonight, right? And let's rejoice in the Lord and His goodness. And I just appreciate the Lord's faithfulness and mercy in each of our lives. And I appreciate the pastor and his family, and I've just enjoyed good fellowship with them. And then the church family here, what a sweet spirit you have among you. And thank you for your kindness to me. God has blessed you, and what a wonderful opportunity you have this Sunday. Friend Day coming up. People need the Lord. We have all kinds of family and friends and others around us, neighbors, co-workers that we can invite. Maybe there's someone out there who's been telling you they're going to come one day. Say, well, this is the day, this Sunday. Come and visit with us. And get people here under the sound of the gospel. You never know what God will do and how God will bless His Word. We know His Word will not return void. And God will accomplish in the hearts of people what He sends His Word forth to accomplish. The seed does no good in the barn, right? And we got to get the seed out of the barn into the fields out here that are before us in the hearts of people. And God will bring forth fruit. And that's what we're praying for. Fruit that remains and seeing people saved and going on for the Lord and doing His will. And so thank you for your efforts to be faithful to God, to be true to His Word, to shine the gospel light, to just lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And I want to lift Him up because I'll tell you what, He's lifted me up out of that miry clay, and He established my goings. He put my feet on a solid rock, and now He's put a new song in my mouth as well, even praise unto our God. I want to praise Him tonight, don't you? He's worthy of our praise. And the wonderful thing about being a true Christian, someone who's truly put their faith in Christ, who's been born again, born from above, born into the family of God, not by any effort that we've done or something someone else has done, not just because the family we were born in or the church we belong to, but because we came to the place where we realized that we had sinned against God, but God in mercy sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross so we could be saved. He not only died and was buried, but He rose again victorious on the third day. And the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has made all the difference in our lives tonight. Aren't you happy about that? Oh, that's a story we're telling, is it not? And let's just go forth from this meeting telling others about the Lord Jesus. And so let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like for you to get one of these prayer cards tonight on your way out. This is a prayer card for our children's home. It's called the Shepherd's Place. And the Lord has given us this opportunity to take children in. And I would ask that you pray for us. This is more of like an orphanage. It's not troubled children as much as it's children from troubled homes. And mom and dad are in trouble in some way. They may be incarcerated. They may be on drugs and things like that. And they're needing somewhere to put their children where they can be loved and cared for. We're actually able to educate the children there in our school and help them in different ways. Pray for us. We're finishing up two cottages so we can have more of house-type living with house parents and children in these homes. We just got the power turned on to one yesterday. We're finishing up another in just the next week or so. And so we have two new cottages, and so pray for us. This is a ministry we have to bathe in prayer, and we need the mind of God, and we need the provision of God all the way through with the laborers. We're praying for them, but also we're praying that God will help send the children that He wants us to help. And they're out there somewhere right now. They're crying from their heart unto God, and God is hearing their cries. And I told our church family that this children's home, this is not something that originated in our heart. It originated in the heart of God. God has a heart for these children. He hears their cries. There's a God in heaven who wants to reach them, but He uses His people. We're His hands, His feet. We're the ones who represent Him, and on His behalf we go and come alongside of them and help them in His name. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord's doing at the Shepherd's Place. It's a ministry that God has ordained and that God is using and directing. And so pray for us, pray for house parents, pray for the children that God would send our way. And if you know of someone in need, a family in crisis, then we have the website here. We have some information that you could pass along to them or help them with. We can help families and just different situations. And it would be something perhaps of a resource that you can recommend someone to us and say, I know of a home. It's here in the state of North Carolina. It's down in the Charlotte area. And we're right there in a place that God has raised up to help them. And also, we're at a point where we're working on a new preschool building because we're working, you know, there's certain things, regulations that though it's a ministry of our church, there's certain parameters and guidelines that we have to recognize. And so we're working through those. But we've been told that once we finish this new preschool building, see, right now we can take in K-5 through 12th grade. But once we get the preschool building done, they said we'll be able to take in babies just all the way up, preschool age children, and just take them in and care for them there. We had a family call us a while back, said, I have a one-year-old niece that needs urgent care. There's just a real need in our family. Can you take this little girl in? I said, I'm so sorry. We can't right now. We can't take that age in, and we're not set up for that. But that child got put into some different places and circumstances that are very disheartening. And I thought, Lord, I'm praying and trusting you for the day that we can take these little ones in and help them. Won't that be a blessing? So pray for us. This is something that God has ordained and God is raising up. And so I weave some of the testimony of what God has done in the message tonight because I want to tell some things that God has done in my life as well. I believe in preparing for this home to lead our church down this path. God is always at work in the lives of His children, even before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah talks about how when he was formed in his mother's belly, the Lord knew him and ordained him to be a prophet. God had a purpose for his life, and God ordained that in Jeremiah and put him forth to herald the Word of God. And so as we think about that, we think about how God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. God did not create a purpose for us. God created us for a purpose. There's a reason for us being here. This generation before us needs to hear that. What they're hearing is that there's no God. And because there's no God, there's no real reason for you being here. We just kind of came by happenstance and by evolution and things like that. So if there's real no purpose or meaning in life, then your life is not worth very much. And so if you want to throw it away or if you want to end it, then that's up to you. And it's a sad, sad vacuum that these young people today are growing up in, thinking that there's no real reason for me being here. It's as though if I never existed, it would be all right. And we've got to preach the truth of the gospel to this generation that there is a God in heaven who made you. He put you in this world and He has a purpose, a plan for your life. Now, sometimes we don't understand that. It's like, well, I've been through disappointment and hurt and sorrow and I've grappled with different things. But see, God uses all that. As we submit ourselves to the Lord, God brings good out of bad. God brings a unique lesson sometimes that we learn in our circumstance for our good and His glory, but also the good of many others. And I think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 10. Notice this simple phrase here, and we all can say this as a testimony verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is in the context of the great gospel chapter, the great resurrection chapter. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. God saved me for a reason. God saved me to serve. God had a plan, a purpose at work in my life. And God worked with me. God worked on me. God worked through me. And that's what God wants us to see tonight. Three things God wants us to be, and I hope you'll write these down if you will. Number one, God wants us to be a victor. A victor. Notice what we read here at the end of this chapter. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Underline that. You know this, he's saying. You can count on it. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've shown toward him and to the saints. God's got a record of everything you've done. Every cup of cold water, every song sung, every door knocked on, every prayer prayed. God has a record of all of that. And we don't do that in vain. God said it wouldn't be right for me. God is not unrighteous. Hebrews 6:10. It wouldn't be right for God to not acknowledge what you do from your heart as unto him, to just overlook it or to minimize it or act like it's no big deal. No, God's got a record of that. God knows what you've done for his glory. God has a record of all of our faithful service. As we think about it, we think about how God is saying, we haven't served God for naught. It's not in vain. Take heart. You know it's not. You have God's promise, God's assurance from his word on this. He says, be steadfast, unmovable. Think about it. The word unmovable comes from a word that has the thought to be stirred or to be placed elsewhere or removed. He said, don't be stirred up and removed from the place of service that God has given you. Don't miss the opportunity that is before you. Be unmovable. Don't let something get you sidetracked or upset or just confused, and then you turn aside and miss God's blessing. So many people today think so little of being in God's will for their lives or their family. They think very little, if much at all. I remember Bobby Robertson preaching, and years ago when he was in his late 20s, he had a heart attack, a nervous breakdown. Deacons gathered and said, can't you tell, preacher, God's through with you here? And said, you need to resign so we can get another preacher in here. He said, I prayed about it, and God never told me to leave, so I stayed. And look what God did at Gospel Light Baptist Church. As it got up in years, some started asking, well, preacher, when are you going to step aside? You know, when are you going to retire? He said, well, whenever God tells me, but he hadn't told me yet. And here's what he said. At an older age, he said, my greatest fear is getting out of God's will for my life. Isn't that amazing? We ought to be steadfast. We ought to put some roots down. We ought to just bloom where God has planted us and established us and make the most of the opportunity. We've got such an unstable mindset today. Things not to our liking, things upset us, things that we can't just kind of maneuver or manipulate sometimes. You know, we're just so quickly and so easily removed. And it's that way in marriage. It's that way in every other realm of life, is it not? If it's disappointing to me, if I don't like it, if it's not what I want, then I want nothing to do with it. God doesn't want us to be that way. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I thought that word forsake there just meant we shouldn't miss church on purpose. Now it has that thought, but the word forsake there literally has the thought of to abandon, to walk away from. The thought here is that it's to be unmovable, someone who will not be stirred up to walk away from, to abandon, to forsake the place of service that God has established them in. God wants us to realize that no matter what we face, there's nothing that we cannot deal with in faith and a spirit of humility and prayer and get victory in that matter before God and among ourselves as a church family. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Count on it. Take it to heart. Know that God is with you and God goes before you. As I think about this, I think about growing up in my home as a young boy, and we were in church for the first few years or so of my life as a little child. My dad actually was a Sunday school superintendent. My mom sang in the choir. And we just normal family. And then things started happening between my dad and my mom. My dad quit going to church. And then the next thing you know, mom, she goes to another church and loses all the connections with our home church. And so the next thing you know there, she's going a different route. He's going a different route altogether. She's praying hard that God won't let him leave her and us. And then one day he does. And in her brokenheartedness and confusion, hurt and anger, she said, "Well, I asked God to not let this happen. Nobody else cares. I guess even God doesn't care." Now, we need to be careful when we're entertaining those thoughts, and they are real. They come into our lives, to our minds. She thought, "Well, I prayed, and it's like, here I am. I've got four little kids now." And so she felt betrayed not only by her husband, but by God. And she was wrong, and we've talked about this through the years, and she's asked me, she said, "Tim, please just testify and tell people as you preach. Tell them some of the things that God taught me, some lessons I learned the hard way." And she got to the place of where she thought, "Well, if no one else cares, not even God himself cares, then I don't care. And so I'm just going to throw my life to the wind." And when she threw her life to the wind, she threw our lives to the wind. I mean, just instability, moving from pillar to post. We're just around here or there. And I mean, in and out of relationships, parties, and then drinking and drugging and fussing and fighting. I mean, that became our lives. And I remember as a young boy one day, with all that was going on, all the cesspool of sin and things that was surrounding us and really threatening to devour, to drown our family, people would come into our home and the parties always started out fun. Everybody laughing, going on, and the music and all the different things, but they'd always end up fighting. That's the way it always turned, you know? And then we'd end up calling the police, and the police would come out, and we'd try to get everything settled. And as a young boy, I remember just looking up into the sky one day and saying, "You know, there's just got to be a better way to live than this. There's just got to be. Everybody's miserable in my life. In my family, there's no real fun, no joy, no peace here. There's just got to be a better way to live." And I'm thankful tonight that I can testify and say there is. There is a better way. As for God, the Bible says His way is perfect. His way is tried and true. It's proven. It's tested. And it's complete. God's way is the best way. There is a better way. Paul said, "I show you a more excellent way." I can show you a better way here through the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and that love and loyalty, that devotion and that commitment that we can have toward God and one another is far better than any cheap substitute or imitation this world has to offer. And so as I looked at that, God began to work in my heart to draw me unto Himself. I mentioned last night about a senior in high school purposing to go to church the first Sunday of 1981. God was drawing me unto Himself. I went to church, trusted Christ. God changed my life, called me to preach 49 days later, February 22nd, 1981. And God put such a joy and a victory in my soul. I marvel at how God truly changed my life. I was so excited because I believed God had me here for a reason. And then God was beginning to give me victory and direction. And as I look back on that, I'm so thankful that God helped me as a young man not to get swallowed up and devoured by my circumstance. I could have so easily. I mean, drinking, alcohol, I mean, beer and vodka was always in our refrigerator, marijuana laying on the windowsill. I mean, drugs just flowing, pills and all kinds of stuff, and just all kinds of other things going on. And I think, how in the world did I not get caught up in that? It was never because I was better than anyone and I thought that way in myself. But what helped me? What preserved me in the middle of all that? I found out some years back from a great uncle who was a preacher. He looked at me, he said, "Tim, did I ever tell you what your great grandmother told me about you and your brother years ago when y'all were little, running around her barnyard in Mooresville, North Carolina? I said, no, sir. He said, well, my mom looked at y'all one day, I don't know, it was probably 4, 5, 6 years old, running out there, and we're always chasing the chickens, but then the rooster would always get after us. And especially my brother, and pick holes in his back. You understand that? You remember that orange methylate we used to put all over your back? And I'm telling you, walk around, there's orange dots everywhere. And so she was looking at us, and we were running around chasing the chickens, and she looked at my great uncle Bud, and she said, Bud, you see those two little Cruz boys there? He said, yes, Mama. She said, I'm praying that God will save both of them and call them to preach. That was when we were just little boys. God only knew. Our family was together. We were in church then. God only knew the day that would come when the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness. God only knew the wilderness wanderings that our family was headed toward. But I'll tell you, there's a great grandma praying for me and my brother. And I'm convinced that I'm here tonight because of her prayers. Because God not only saved me, he saved my brother. He not only called me to preach, but he called him to preach. I'm not only pastoring the church, he's pastoring the church. God has been good to us. God has been faithful through the years. And I'm glad that in the midst of all of that, not only recognizing how God preserved us and protected us and God kept us, he had a reason, a purpose, someone interceding on our behalf, but I'm also glad that I never got to the point where I thought, now, I don't appreciate what I'm growing up in, and I don't appreciate the fact that I had to go to work. I've been working public work since I was 12 years old. I love sports. I love to play ball. And I got to play Little League Baseball. I got to do some other things. But there came a point where I had to work and pay the bills. I put a phone in the house when I was 15. In junior high school, they'd say, hey, Cruz, what is your number? I'd say, well, don't call me, I'll call you. And I'd go down to the pay phone and call all my friends. I mean, that's a big thing back then. I didn't want to know I didn't have a phone. I mean, come on. And so one day I saved my money and went to Southern Bell and picked out a couple phones and had them put in our house and started making the monthly payment when I was 15 years old. When I was 16, I had the only car that was in our home. And so I'd take everybody everywhere, do whatever. I'd go back and forth to work. I'd make the mortgage payment back then. Can you imagine the mortgage payment? I'd have to drive to Uptown Salisbury, North Carolina, just north of Charlotte, and I'd make that mortgage payment $93 a month. Now, for me then, that was a lot of money. I'd love to have a $93 mortgage payment right now, wouldn't you? Man, that'd be awesome. And then I'd go by Duke Power, and I'd pay the power bill every month. And just had to make sure that groceries were there and everything was taken care of. I had a younger brother, older, and younger sisters. And so whoever was kind of coming and going, somebody had to run the house, you know. Somebody had to take care of things. And so in the midst of all of that, there's a lot of things that we face and a lot of things that we did without. A lot of times the heat wouldn't work in the wintertime and I'd crawl under that scuttle hole under the house in the middle of it, push that reset button to that old oil furnace and it'd fire up and then it'd run for a while and I'd crawl back out. I'd get right to the edge of getting out from under the house and it'd kick off again. And I'd crawl back under there and push that reset button and sit there and it's, hey, y'all feel any heat up there, you know, and all this kind of stuff. We finally got a potbelly stove there in one part of the house. And I mean, we just had to make do. There's a lot of things that we had to deal with. And I remember people telling me sometimes, wow, man, y'all had it so hard. Y'all been through so much. I feel so sorry for you. And boy, I tell you what, if there's anybody that should have a chip on their shoulder or could, it's y'all, Tim. If anybody has an excuse to be upset or just kind of not do much with their life, it'd be y'all. I got to think about that one night. And I thought, well, if I live for people's sympathy, if I come to the conclusion that I'm a victim and my life is going to be defined by decisions other people made, if that's what I accept, then what am I going to do when I'm hungry and I'm cold and I'm lonely? People's sympathy, not going to help me then. So I don't want to live for people's sympathy. I don't want to have a sad story to tell. I don't want to walk around saying, you know, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. I threw my life away because other people threw their life away. And you know, and I got a good reason. Everybody say, hear, hear. I don't blame you, man. Going through what you've been through, you've got a reason. I'll tell you what, that's where the gospel comes in. Aren't you thankful for the gospel tonight? The gospel says no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened to you, no matter what your ancestors have chosen or done in your life, you can do something about your descendants. You have a choice. You can turn your life over to God and believe He has a purpose for your life. You can embrace it by faith and you can become a victor. You can live a victorious Christian life. And I thought, I'll take the victorious Christian life. Lord, that's what I want. I don't want to throw my life away. My life might not be valuable to some in my life or anyone at times it seems. But you know what, Lord? My life is valuable to you so much that you not only created me, but you died for me on the cross. And Lord, my life is valuable to me. I don't want to throw it away. Help me, Lord. I have a choice. And I'd say to all of us tonight, we need to be reminded of the power of choice that God has entrusted us with. We have a choice to humble ourselves and seek God in the midst of our darkness, our disappointment, our defeat, whatever it may be. Or we can harden our hearts. We can just charge God foolishly. We can blame everyone else for our irresponsibility and our failure to do what's right. I want to tell you tonight, God wants us to be a victor. And we can through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? We don't have to go down this path of playing the victim. And by the way, that's what this generation by and large is being taught. You are a victim. You can't get any better. You can't overcome. You can't rise above. You can never. It's always somebody else's fault that you are in the place that you're in. I'll tell you what, that's not the Bible. That's why people need to hear the Bible. Isn't that right? Because with Christ, in Christ, He has the power to overcome sin. He has the power to overcome not only sin in your heart, but the effects of sin that other people have committed that have hindered you or affected your life in a negative way. He breaks the power of canceled sin. We're not ultimately at the mercy of sin. We're at the mercy of an all-merciful God. And there's no better place to be. Isn't that right? Oh, to be a victor. Oh, to rise above. Oh, to know that there is a better way to live. There is a God in heaven. I am a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I don't have to be overcome with evil. I can rise above and overcome evil with good. This generation needs to hear that. Isn't that right? They need to know that through Christ, we are victors. Number two, God wants us to be a vehicle. A vehicle. Now, I used that word in Australia one time when I was preaching there, and they just died laughing. And I said, what are you laughing about? They said, say that word again. I said, vehicle. And I said, what's wrong with that? They laughed and laughed. They said, it's vehicle, vehicle. That's the way they were saying it. They said, your emphasis is on the word hick, vehicle. And I said, well, I see what you're saying now. I said, but that's not the way we mean it, all right? And they laughed and just had a time with that. But I'll tell you what, God wants you and me to be a vehicle for Him. Someone that He can work in, on, and through. A vessel unto honor. God wants us to see the power of this. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look what God says here about the Apostle Paul. This is a part of his testimony penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. It was always about the gospel, Paul said. That's what changed his life. the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. I received the compassion, the tender mercies of the Lord, because I did it in ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, get it, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is saying here, God saved me, changed my life, and it's a testimony to others what he's done in my life. One who is so sinful, so wicked, so proud and self-righteous. If God can save someone like me, he can save anyone. God saved me as a pattern, as a testimony to others. You know what? God wants to show his grace, not only to us, but through us. God wants us to be a vehicle, someone who testifies and carries his grace to this world. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, but it wasn't just me. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God at work in my life. God is working through our lives. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just turn back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is so powerful. It's amazing how God works on us, and then God works through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God says here in this passage that he comforts us, that he can comfort others through us. God wants us to be a vehicle of his grace, a vehicle of his mercy and compassion. God wants us to be someone that he works through and to the lives of others. Just turn with me a few passages very quickly tonight. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I'll take just a quick journey through the pages of Scripture. Psalm 27. You know one thing about the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ? His story changed my story forever. And I just can't keep it to myself. I can't help but tell of the things that I've both seen and heard. I just can't help but tell it. God has been real to me. God has changed my life. God has given me purpose and direction all these days. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, that word forsake means to leave. It has the thought of to loosen. It's like when they just let go of me, just like I'm done with you. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The expression there, take me up, means to gather. Others just let go of me. God came along and took hold of me. They said, I just don't want you no more. They may have said that with words or maybe with actions. And when they walked away, when they stepped out, God stepped in. Isn't that wonderful? Then the Lord will take me up. The Lord gathered me unto himself. That's what he did in my heart and in my life. And God wants us to understand that as he's gathered us, he wants to gather others through us. You remember, just look here. Let me show you these verses. I think it'd be good for us just to see it in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Mark these verses, if you will, or write these references down. James chapter 1, verse 27, we read, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, the purest expression of the heart of God to man, is through his children, those whom visit
to come alongside of, to seek out, to relieve the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amazing. He said there are some people that are put to a particular challenge of life in their circumstance. They need help. And God instructs His people on His behalf to reach out to them, to come alongside of them, and in that sense, take them up, to help them, to be His expression of love, His expression of care. That's what God wants us to see. We're His servants. And we read there in Matthew, remember, Lord, when were you in prison and we visited you? When did that happen? When was it that you were naked and we clothed you? You were hungry and we fed you. When was it, Lord? He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it what? You've done it unto me. God says, what you did for others, you did it on my behalf and you did it as unto me. And that's the way I saw it, because I want you to be a vehicle, a vessel of my goodness and my grace to this unbelieving world. Look with me back in Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. It's kind of like just a quick journey down Route 66, right? Through the highway of the Holy Scriptures. But notice with me here, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Just a couple places here in Isaiah I want to show you quickly. Isaiah 38. Remember, King Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah, set your house in order. Set thine house in order, verse 1. God says you're going to die. Hezekiah set himself to pray, to seek the Lord, and as he cried before the Lord, God said in verse 5, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and I will add to thy days 15 years. Amazing, isn't it? Do you know we have more to do with the outcome of our lives than we think? See, we're not fatalists tonight. We're not people who say, well, whatever will be, will be. In the sense that God's in control and He's going to do whatever He wants to do and we can't affect that at all. That's not biblical. God is sovereign. God does have a plan. And God is going to do what He wants to do, right? We understand all that. But God says in Jeremiah chapter 18, at what instant? That if I decide to judge a nation, if that nation will humble themselves and turn to me away from their sin, I will turn away from the judgment that I was going to bring upon them. Really? He also says, well, at what instant when I determine to bless someone or a nation, if that nation turn away from me, I will turn away from my blessing that I was going to bless them with. We have more to do with the outcome of our lives than we think. The Bible talks about how God repents. The word repent, God doesn't change His mind. He's the Lord God that changes not, right? So that's not what it means there in the context of God, but God repents in the sense that God responds to our response to Him. If we will humble ourselves and pray, He said, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, He'll hear our prayer. He'll forgive our sin. He'll heal our land. God hears the prayers, the cries of His children. God wants us to understand that and see that. And so He heard the cry of Hezekiah, and He recounts this prayer in detail in verse 9 through verse 20. There's an interesting phrase here in verse 14, the last part I want you to see. O Lord, I'm oppressed. I'm pressed upon, distressed, anguished. I'm underneath it, Lord. I'm weighted down. Undertake for me. Underline that. The word undertake here has the thought of to bray, to intertwine, or become a part of. To become a surety or guarantor for, as in a cosigner. Think of this. It's like the Lord, when we invite Him by faith through prayer to step in on the scene of our situation, our lack, our want, our need. Just as a cosigner, what would a cosigner say? By signing this note, I'm saying to the bank, if this person comes up short, I will step in on his behalf and make up the difference, right? That's what this word undertake means. Where we've gone as far as we can go, done all that we know to do, we cry out to God, oh God, undertake for me. God, take this up where I leave it off. God, I've gone as far as I can go and it's not far enough. God, would you step in and make up the difference on my behalf. And that's exactly what God does. Isn't that wonderful? God comes in on the scene of our lives and He makes up the difference. When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will step in on my behalf and He'll make up the difference. He'll take me up. Pure religion, the purest expression of the heart of God is when we step in on other people's behalf and help make up the difference for Jesus' sake. See, God wants us to see we're vehicles. We have such a wonderful purpose to serve God and to serve others. Oh, there's a reason for us being here. We're saved to serve. Aren't you grateful for that tonight? Look with me in Isaiah chapter 58 here. This is powerful and precious. You ever read a verse and God speak to you clearly and directly from that verse and you not know why or what God is speaking to you about, but you kind of keep it like Mary did and ponder it in your heart? You ever been there? Look with me here in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is a verse that God gave me years ago, and I wrote the date here beside it, and I thought, I don't know what that means, but it just seems like there's something God is trying to speak to me about. When I went to Shining Light back in 1990, we had 5 acres of land, and a developer, I called him and asked his ideas about developing our property there. And I was telling him some things that God may do and some things that I was praying about. He said, well, if God leads you to do that, Pastor, you don't have enough land here. You need to sell this property and move. And I said, I just don't know if God wants us to do that. And I prayed about it, and God said, just stay put. Well, over time, our neighbors started coming to us and offering us, Preacher, want this land beside you? What about this land behind you? What about this other land? Hey, what about this pond up the road here? It connects your property on the back here across the railroad track. Do y'all want that? Before we knew it, we ended up with 75 acres of land right there in town. And then we went through some challenges, and I mentioned some of them to you last night, and I really prayed and fasted and sought the Lord. And I said, God, what's going on? And I told the church, I remember one Sunday, I said, I don't know exactly what God is doing, but through prayer and seeking God through His Word, I really believe and sense that God is saying there's a missing piece to the puzzle here. And I don't know what that is. Let's just pray. About a year later, I got a phone call from a realtor friend and said, Brother Tim, there's a children's home out in the county here about 15 miles south of our church. He said the people who started, a retired pastor and his wife, are in their 80s. They can't keep it going. It's been sitting there empty for 5 years now. He said, would you be interested in looking and just praying about it? I said, well, sure, I'll come down. Went down there and looked at it and prayed about it for 3 months. We prayed earnestly with times of prayer and fasting. And we believed that God was leading us to step out by faith to take on this children's home, to get it reopened, get it reestablished. And God began to work in that. There's a large tract of land down there. Altogether now we have 150 acres, just 15 miles south of the church. And as I think about that, I think about this verse of Scripture. Some years back, the neighbor behind us that made a large tract of land available to us, he said, Preacher, years ago, the city had their eyes on this property for a landfill. He says, not because it's bad land, it's beautiful land, hardwoods, a creek on the backside. He said it was just a large tract, and they thought, well, we need a large tract of land. He said, when my dad and I heard about this years ago, we stepped in and bought it. And so it became a big, huge family farm for them. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. So we get this children's home, and it's on this large, beautiful tract of land down there with all these hardwoods and dry creeks, you know how that is, and different ones converge, and a site plan, they already had a building on it, and a two-story education and administration building that was drawn up, the plans, the infrastructure, water and sewer was already installed. They had a site plan where they was going to build a big pond and do all kinds of other things, build cottages out in the woods. And I remember talking to Brother Citro, the one who started that home, and he said, Brother Tim, you'd be interested to know that years ago the county had their eyes on this land. I said, really? And he said they were wanting to build a landfill here. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no, there's a large tract of land. They got to looking at it, and one of the county commissioners really was zealous about it, but the neighbors rose up and all this kind of stuff, and they ended up not doing it. And God brought this verse to my mind, Psalm 16. David said, thou maintainest my lot. That literally means that God preserves for us what he has for us. Literally, in the context of that psalm, he says, God, you preserve the boundary markers of the land that you've promised to your children. God, you preserve for us what you have for us. And I've also learned this, that God preserves us for what he has for us. God prepares us for what he has for us. But God also provides for us for what he has for us. God will make a way. And so the two tracts of land that God entrusted us with, what are the odds of this? One in town, in the city, one out in the county here. What are the odds that both of them were eyed by two different bodies of government for a landfill? But God preserved them for his work. God didn't let that happen. God had a greater purpose. So read this verse with me now again. And they that be of thee shall build thee old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Lives that were broken, homes that were broken can be repaired. They can be put back together. God can make up the difference, but yet God uses his people. God uses his servants to do his work. And God goes before us. He's just looking for a willing vessel, a vehicle. Someone who says, Lord, here's my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Isn't that amazing? We were talking today, and I believe one of the great things that all of us need as children of God is a spirit of expectation. You know why Christians die? You know why churches die? We lose this spirit of what is God going to do next. We just kind of settle in and start going through the motions if we're not careful. Isn't that right? May God help us to never get to the place. I heard a dear pastor friend of mine, he said, I want to die with 1,000 things yet in my heart to do for God. I want to go out of here with an abundant entrance into heaven. I don't want to just kind of fizzle out and kind of stumble into heaven. No, I want the Lord to step in and take me right in the midst of all the things that are still in my heart to do for his glory and the good of others. We must have a vision. Where there is no vision, we know that's the word of God, but it also has application. The vision from God, the work that he has for us. Where there is no vision, the people what? They perish. We lose heart. I mean, we get sidetracked, we get distracted, we get frustrated, and all kinds of things begin to set in. Someone said years ago, if you're not fishing, you're fighting. Because they went on a camping trip and it iced over the water and it's so cold, they got stuck in the camper. And it wasn't long before they got aggravated with each other and just didn't want to be around each other. And then started fussing about things. And he said, I learned on that trip, we came here to fish. Instead of fishing, we were fighting. He said, we need to get out of that camper and get on the side of that pond. Isn't that right? You know, that happens in churches too. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you become what? Fishers of men. If we're following Jesus, we're going to be fishing for men, right? And if we're not fishing for men, that's an indication that we're not following Christ. If we are, at best, it's afar off. And look what happened to Peter when he followed afar off. Isn't that right? God wants us to see that. God wants us to understand that. Number one, he wants us to be a victor. Number two, he wants us to be a vehicle. And then lastly, number three, he wants us to be a voice. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Notice what we read here in verse 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You know, some people can't speak for themselves. Some people have no voice. Some people are in a situation where they need someone to speak up for them on their behalf. John was a voice crying in the wilderness. God wants you and me to be a voice. He wants us to sound forth His word, but He also wants us to plead the cause of the poor and needy, to challenge people. Let's look to the Lord, get the heart of God, and then go forth with a heart for others. God wants us to be a voice for them. God wants us to be someone who will speak up against an injustice, something that is not right. God wants us to do justice. He wants us to love mercy. He wants us to walk humbly before our God. That's what He's called us to do. Isn't that right? And I ask you tonight, will you be a voice? Will you plead with God for others in prayer? Will you plead with others to turn to God? Will you plead with others to rally together to go help people and reach them for God or minister to them on His behalf? Will you be a voice? Will you use the voice that God has given you an avenue, an opportunity, a contact, an influence to speak on behalf of someone who needs help? We were trained in our children's home, our workers. I was with them at Hope Children's Home in Tampa, Florida. And maybe you've heard of that. It's a wonderful ministry, and they've been there for almost 50 years now. They were so gracious to us, and our home was patterned after theirs, the way it functions. In fact, they gave us all of their documents, all of their documents, all of their policies and procedures. They gave them to us to help get started, things that we'd had to take years to develop. We went down there to train, and one morning I was out walking the campus early in prayer, and then after a little while, some children started coming from their cottages and dorms with the backpacks on, and they were going to class. And they were walking in that nice school building. He said some association of car dealerships in Florida built that school building and gym for them years ago. And he said, you know, it's just amazing how God put all that together. And I was watching those kids. They were laughing just like normal kids and going on, getting ready just to bound into the classroom. And God spoke to my heart. And the Lord just witnessed with my spirit, I delivered you out of what you grew up in so I could use you to deliver others. And I said, Lord, I'll do it. Help me, Lord. I'll do it. The Lord woke me up early this past Monday morning. I had such a burning desire in my heart to pray and seek the Lord. That doesn't happen every morning, not at 4 a.m. Sometimes if that's the case, I'm wondering, am I alive? Or, you know, or you understand. Where am I? But the Lord woke me up and I was burdened to pray. And the more I prayed, God began to remind me about our bus ministry. I used to ride a bus when I was a little boy. Me and my brother, seeds were sown in our hearts that God brought to harvest later on. We have a bus ministry, but the Lord began to remind me how many more children are in our city that need Him. I just started praying about it. Then of all things, I read this article. I feel like sometimes providentially God puts things in our path. And while I was praying about that, I read this article about a man who took the lives of his 5 young children down in South Carolina. It broke my heart. It says, 8-year-old daughter, the last thing she said to her dad was, Daddy, I love you, before he took her life. I sat there Monday morning. I wept. I cried. I said, Dear God, you helping me, Lord. I won't let there be a boy or a girl, a child in our area and beyond by your help
that will live in our community and never hear about a God in heaven who loves them. A God in heaven who sent His Son to pay the penalty for their sin. A God who has a plan for their lives. Lord, You helping me. I'll do it, Lord. You know what I believe some of us God wants to bring to the point of tonight? God is saying, I want you to speak up for that child or for that person. I want you to speak a word to them. I want you to speak up on their behalf. Or I want you to teach a class or maybe help in a bus ministry or something like that. I want you to reach out. And you know what some of us need to say tonight? I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. I'll be a voice. I'll speak up. I'm not going to just live and then die and go to heaven. What's the best thing to go into heaven? The next best thing to go into heaven yourself is taking somebody with you, right? I'm going to go out of here, Lord, and I'm going to take somebody with me. I'm going to be a voice. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to speak up. I'm not going to worry about what others will think. People are going to think all kinds of stuff anyway. You know what I found? The older I get, most of the time I thought they were thinking this, and then I thought they were thinking that. Then I realized they weren't even thinking about me at all. Most people don't even care who we are, right? So speak up. There's a time and a place for us, and this is that hour. As a people of God, with a heart for God, with a heart for others, to just get out of here and go forth with the gospel. This death, burial, and resurrection, this gospel power, the gospel dynamite. I'll tell you what, there's no sin too great that the gospel can't conquer it. Isn't that right? Get out of here and say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me tell you about a Savior who changed my life. He saved my soul. He forgave my sin. And what He's done for others, He can do for you. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, if we just get out here and do this, we have victory in Christ. He says there in 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Oh, how sad would it be for hurting children, needy single moms, trying to hold on to any reason to care and to try. What would it be for somebody just in Christian kindness and love come alongside of them? You see, that's what God teaches us. Come alongside of them and say, we'll help you. I'll be your friend. I'll pray for you. What can I do for you? I was sitting in a grocery store parking lot a while back waiting on my wife. She knows not to send me in there. How many of you ladies know what I'm talking about? I go in there, she says, I need this, 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 three things. I come out with 10 things. See, for me, the grocery store is like Christmas. I don't go much, but when I go, I remember as a kid, you know, we didn't have a lot of things, and sometimes we did, and we there's a time when we would pick up our food stamps, and we'd go to the grocery store. And I would be all excited. I'd be going around grabbing stuff, you know, and I'd be putting here, Mom, nope, 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 you can't have that, you can't have. And it's like I never got to get anything. So I walk in there now and I think, you know, I got a couple extra bucks. I mean, I'm going to get me a bag of Blow Pops and I'm going to put them in the car. When I want one riding down the road, I'm going to just enjoy that thing. Man, I'm going to have a good time. But I was sitting there one day waiting on my wife and I saw these mothers coming and going, struggling sometimes with these little ones. And I thought about my mom. I thought about our childhood. I thought, Lord, help me. What can we do to help the single mothers and these little children? I got to thinking about it. I thought, what if we just got like a gift card and called some of them around? You hear of churches, you know, changing oil and changing tires. I think those are good things. Practical ways to show to the love of God, right? I said, what if we just gave them like a grocery card, gift card? Let them get some groceries or let them get some goodies, some things they might not normally get in their regular weekly grocery shopping trip. And I thought, Lord, that's one thing we can do. And then I started thinking of all kinds of, you know what? You'd be amazed at what God would put in your heart to do if you just say, Lord, show me. I want to speak up for somebody. I want to reach out to someone. I want to help someone. Let me tell you this and I'll close. God wants us to be a victor. We're not a victim.
Victims oftentimes hear this. If you accept that what someone else has done, you will forever be subject to that, defined by that, and at the mercy of that. You have forfeited the power that you have in Jesus Christ and the gospel. You will then, as a victim, struggle with anger, resentment, and a desire for vengeance. When you accept that attitude and spirit of heart, the time will come when you are the villain, because you have your sights set on hurting someone or taking someone down. So be careful being defined by some villain in your life, lest you become the villain unwittingly without even realizing it. Take the victory you have in Christ. We're a victor. We're a vehicle. And God wants us to be a voice. Shortly before my dad died back in 2009, he was in the hospital, and I was out preaching one night and came back through Concord to my home in Monroe. And I thought, well, I'm gonna swing by and see Dad in the hospital. He's in ICU, but he was alert and things, and none of us thought he was actually at the point of death. They were trying to work through some things, going to put him in rehab for a few weeks and then come home. In fact, the day we're to pick him up to come home, they called us early that morning and said he had died. So none of us had any idea he was about ready to leave this world. So stop by, Dad, how you doing? Talk to him a little bit. Man, a few words, if any, sometimes. And I just talked to him, and I said, well, Dad, let me pray with you before I go. He said, okay. I said, well, let's pray. And when I started praying, my daddy started praying. I never heard him pray my whole life. Never. Never heard him pray. My dad started praying. He said, oh, help me, Jesus. Oh, forgive me, God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Jesus. I mean, just pouring his heart out to God. I'm standing there thinking, I can't believe this. And then after he prayed a little while, he started praying this. And he said, help me, Lord, to serve you. Help me, Lord, to be a soul winner. And I'm standing there thinking, a soul winner? I didn't even know he knew that word. Here's my dad, had never heard him pray, and he's praying, Lord, make me a soul winner. And I'm standing there thinking, you kidding me? I can't believe this. Oh, make me a soul winner, Lord. Help me to tell people about you, Lord. Like I said, he didn't know he was about ready to leave this world. None of us did. And then before we know it, he was gone. And I thought, wow. Boy, Dad don't have that opportunity to serve now. Don't have that opportunity to be a witness. Shortly after he died, my dad was really into softball. He's in the, you know, U-triple-S-A Softball Hall of Fame in the state, you know, as a manager and all this kind of stuff. So he had tournaments he planned all the time. So this guy calls me and says, we're going to have the Kermit Cruz Memorial Softball Tournament, and we're going to invite all kind of teams in. And it's going to be men's division and women's division. We're going to have a lot of people there. He said, I know you and your brother are preachers, and your daddy was proud of you, and it's tender to me because my dad never really said much to me. Sometimes his friends told me more what he said than what he would say to me. He said, your daddy was so proud of you. He said, I want you and your brother to come, and we're going to stop the tournament in the middle of the tournament. We're going to invite everybody into the infield of one of the fields there, and you and your brother can stand on home plate and say whatever you want to say. I said, really? He said, yeah, whatever you want to say. This is a tournament in honor of your dad, in memory. So God put it in my heart to come up with this little baseball card, you know, like style. Put my dad's picture on and his name and stuff like that. Then on the back, I said, shortly before my dad left this world, he prayed and asked God to help him to be a soul winner, to tell others about Jesus. He saw the importance of life in life of serving God and getting other people ready to leave this world. And then I gave the gospel, here's how you can know you're ready to leave this world. Me and my brother passed all those out, and we gave the gospel like a tag team preaching. Then we gave the invitation. Hands were raised. People said, I got saved. They did it next year. Hands were raised. I got saved. We gave out more tracts. And then the next year, that went on for about 8 years. Think about it. And every year we'd preach and people would get saved. And I thought, you know what? I thought Dad's prayer would never be answered. But God did answer my daddy's prayer. He said, make me a soul winner, Lord. And right there in that repentant moment, right shortly before he left this world, God heard a prayer of faith. And he said, I'm going to answer that prayer. And I'm going to give you a voice to others. They're going to be told the gospel, and I'm going to do it through your sons. Isn't that amazing? God wants others to hear the gospel through his sons and daughters in this life. Isn't that right? There are so many people we so kindly, with the love of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, can reach out to and share this glorious gospel of how to be saved, how to serve God, how to make your life count as a victor, a vehicle, and a voice. Don't we want to be a voice for God, a voice for others? Don't we want to count for God and live a life of faith with a spirit of expectation? Surely we do, and God will help us if we'll but ask. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and its power. Bless it to our hearts. Thank you for this pastor and his family, this dear church family. Lord, I